Okay, we're going to be in Timothy today, 2 Timothy. So if you can open up to 2 Timothy 3. And verse 16 we're going to be in. 2 Timothy 3:16, and the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And we're going to look at verse 16 today. We're going to be looking at doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And doctrine is just the teachings. Is what is the Bible teaching us? What's it showing us? It's based on God's word. It's based on his truth. And that's what it is. And through 1 and 2 Timothy, we could see that Paul is emphasizing doctrine throughout it. It's doctrine. It's don't do this. What you believe is what you're going to, you know, that's going to affect your behavior. That's going to affect what you're doing. And this is what he's trying to get through us, through 1 and 2 Timothy. A lot of people think, you know, people think Timothy and they automatically go, well, it's you know, because you do find in there that the qualifications for a bishop and everything like that, people think that it's just for people that are in the ministry. It's for young, you'll hear it's just for people in the ministry or it's for young people in the ministry. And that's not what it is. There's no reason why you shouldn't try to live with those same qualifications, because you're going to be better off. You're going to get closer to Jesus, which is the whole point of our salvation, is to get closer to him. So if you live these ways, you do it. But people try to tell you that it's just for that or that, but it's not. He's trying to tell us that what you believe should affect your behavior. It should affect what you're doing, how you're doing it, and your relationship with God. You should be able to get closer. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine. So we're gonna, you know, we're gonna start right with doctrine. And the first thing that we find in the Bible is the first thing the devil attacks is doctrine. Why? Because it's the Word of God. That's the first thing he attacks. Yea, hath God said. That's the first thing the devil attacks, is what God has said and how we say it. And I know there can be a certain way where we get overzealous, I guess, with doctrine, and there are people like that. But doctrine is very important. Don't think for one minute it doesn't matter. Don't think that you can sit there and be close friends with somebody's doctrine that's not the same as yours. Because eventually, that person's going to try to change you. And even if they don't change you, what's going to happen is if you have kids and they're friends with your kids, they're going to start affecting your kids. What does the devil want to do? Well, we've just seen that the first thing he attacks is doctrine. What else does he attack? Your family, your marriage, your kids. This is how he gets in. It's, well, this is no big deal. It's no big deal. And I'm not talking about little things that convict you or don't convict you. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay? I'm not talking about, you know, don't judge a man on a holy day or this, you know, or what he eats. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about doctrine. What is it? What do you believe? It's God's word. Now, I have to mention this. You know, I mean, how many of us really know why we believe it? Not many people really know why they believe it. It's either, well, because the King James is right, I know what to do it, and that's God's word, so there. Why is it? Does anybody know why it is? These are things that you're supposed to know. It's important, and that's a part of doctrine, because without that, it's going to get affected. Now, where do most people, right? Because there's only two Bibles. There's the King James and everything else. They're all the same. And I don't know if you guys ever tried to look at manuscript evidence or anything like that, but you should, because you should realize why the King James is important. Most of these things that people are using, these Bibles that they're getting, are from the Hexapla or the LXX or whatever. It goes by different ones, but the Hexapla was written by Origen, and they go by the fifth column. The fifth column of the Expo. They just put it in a column, that's it. It's the fifth one, and they put everything in columns. Now, Origen wrote this. Origen was trained by Alexander of Clement, who was basically a philosopher who did not truly believe in God. Didn't believe in resurrections, didn't believe in... He was, and these you can find these. And that's what they go off of. They go off of this Hexapla, which is where that fifth column is where you find the Septuagint, which if you look in the other religions, you look in the Catholicism, that's they're going to use the Septuagint. And these are things that you're going to see that affect doctrine, that affect what you believe and how you believe it. I mean, and it's simple. Most people understand that, right? Catholics say that if you have to baptize a baby for them to go to heaven if they die. That's not affecting doctrine. That is. And why? Because it comes from these things, comes from all this, and it's so strange because if you look in it, it's just people trying to say they know more than you. I mean, and the Hexapla is just basically Old Testament written in Greek. And that fifth column, Origen wrote. Now, Septuagint in there supposedly was what he wrote too, but the only copy they have is 120, I think it's like 120 years after he died. So you don't even know if he really truly wrote that. But this is where people get it, and it affects doctrine. It affects how you live, how you believe. If you think you have to be baptized to be saved, that's going to affect how you live. If you believe that you have to speak in tongues to be saved or stay saved, it's going to affect how you live. That's why doctrine is important. That's why it's important to know that it's based on God's word. But where are you getting this word from? Are you getting it from the Bible? And if you are you getting it from the right Bible? And people bash it and all that. And I know there's weirdos out there that use the King James. And they'll tell you that if you don't use it, you're going to hell and all these other things. And it's not true. But you have that with anything. Doctrine is why there's so many different denominations. I mean, that's not hard to figure out. So to think that doctrine doesn't matter, it does. Because this is where everything's coming from. And people want to, that's where you get these churches that are, it's based on feeling and emotions and not God's word. God's word doesn't change. He doesn't care if you're feeling bad that day. He says, this is what I said. He doesn't care if you're like happiest that you could ever be. It's what he said. Now, he does take joy and he does want you to be happy about what he says. He wants you to have joy in these things, but it doesn't matter. It's based on his word. It's not based on traditions. It's not based on rituals. It's not based on what you think the word of God says. It's based on what it is. And I'm so thankful that we have pastors here that will tell you. If you're confused, go 10 verses before, go 10 verses after. Sometimes you have to go even beyond that. Sometimes you have to go a chapter, maybe two. I don't know if anybody's noticed, but it's hard using Paul for just verses. because, I mean, he's just got commas and semicolons, and I mean, it doesn't end. That's why you got to, it's important to go back to understand the context of the doctrine. What is he trying to say? What he's trying to do is, what Paul's trying to do with the doctrine is reveal these truths to you, that mystery that wasn't known until he became, right, the preacher of the dispensation of grace. That's his gospel. But he wants you to know how to apply these. God wants you to know, right? God wants every man to know that, hey, this is how I would like you to live. This is how, what I would like you to do. And believe it or not, Christian, there's a lot more in there that says you should be edifying your brothers and sisters. There really is. But doctrine is important. Doctrine is important. Reading is important. Where are you getting it from? It's important to know that if you do run across somebody that believes in baptism, that to be salvation, right? To be able to look there and say, no, this is why it's wrong. It's important to know that you can count the passages on your hand of how many times it references baptism to over 100 verses of faith. Over 100. And it's on faith. Faith in Christ. Christ alone. These things are very important. It's the fundamental beliefs of what we are trying to get at, of what we're trying to believe, of how closer we are. Some of the basic doctrines that we should know, right? Is it, right? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou confess with thy mouth, right? These are important doctrines that we should know. Let's see, over at 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, right, I believe. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, right? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's important to know, especially, you know, I bring it up. That's how I was raised. I went to a Catholic school, and that's important to know. You know, baptized as the baby, and you could pray to Mary, you could pray to these saints. You can bury saint medallions in the backyard to sell houses. You can put a statue in your car of a saint, and you'll never get into an accident. I mean, this is what it is. It's important to this doctrine that you know that it's of God. There is only one God. Why is Jesus the mediator? Why is there only one mediator, Jesus? Because he's God the Son. Because there's only one God. You know, the Trinity, that's an important thing. Yes, it doesn't mention Trinity, but it does mention Godhead in the Bible. And when it mentions Godhead, you see the three. But again, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, is it 1? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, right? Again, we'll go through here. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Right? There's salvation. It's through Christ. It's through grace. In 2 Timothy 2:18, if we go to 2 Timothy 2:18, and you'll see, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past, already and overthrown the faith of some. It's important to understand this, because what they're saying is there's people out there that believe there's no resurrection. There's people out there right now that believe that. There's no resurrection, or the resurrection already happened. You'll meet a lot of people that they'll say the resurrection already happened. What's that do? Well, now there's no rapture. If there's no resurrection, how is God getting you? If there's no resurrection, how do you get a new body? These are things that are in there that state this, that we should know. We should know how to handle these. And we should know how to handle it in a proper way. not getting mad, not getting frustrated, not calling somebody names. I mean, that's the biggest thing. You can't, when you're trying to talk doctrine and you're trying to do thing, or even you're trying to, you can't call people names. And you can't, when you're witnessing to people, you can't get so frustrated and mad because they don't get it, turn around and go, well, that's why you're going to hell. You can't do that. That, you know, but there are some people that do that. Why? Well, because their doctrine's a little bit. They don't understand, right? They don't study to show their self approved. They don't understand how they're living. Their belief is supposed to affect their behavior, and they're not doing that. So something's off there. And I'm not saying don't talk about hell and not do that. You know, there's times you have to. There's times you don't. You know, I was one of those people. I was probably one of the easiest people. You didn't have to mention hell. You didn't, I already knew. You didn't have to. Wait, how do I get to heaven? Okay, that's where I want to go. You know, I didn't have to get beat down. And that's what you got to remember. And sometimes it'll take longer. Doctrine's not an easy thing you can do, but you should know it. You know, there's nothing wrong with going through the Bible, picking up a Bible with a commentary, or look, like I said, looking at manuscript evidence. You should know where your Bible is coming from, why it's the Word of God, why we believe that. You know, and I'm not talking about these weirdo apologetics. I'm starting to really hate apologetics because these guys are weirdos. The people are coming out, they're not trying to give you doctrine. They'll sit there and tell you that, well, I've seen people like this. Well, where did Judas go? Well, we don't know. It doesn't state. It does. States he went to his own place. Well, if you believe the Bible and there's only two places you can go, is heaven or hell, and it says he didn't go to heaven, where'd he go? Right? I mean, these are things that you have to realize. I heard another apologetic saying, and this one got me. This one was just dumb. And, you know, sometimes you got to really bite your tongue, but it's dumb. Well, how do we know where babies go when they die? How do we know where kids go where they die? We don't know. We could state that that because they were young and God and Jesus loved children, that they'll be there. But when they were confronted with David and where his child went, they said, you can't use that. That's really not apologetic. You can't use that because it doesn't state he was going to heaven to see him. He could have meant that he was going to the grave, to the ground, to the earth, to be with his son. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Who finds hope and joy and stops crying because they're going to be dead in the dirt with somebody? But these are how they do it. Why? Because their doctrine's wrong. If you find these people, I guarantee you 90% of these people are using a different Bible. 90%. Now, you do have the weirdos like Steve Anderson and even Kent Hovind's going off the track with his weird stuff, too. Used to be a really good defender of the King James, but he's going off on weird stuff. I mean, you do find some people like that because they try to read into it, find something new, find some new revelation. But that doctrine's important. It's very important. It's what you believe. It's going to affect how you believe. It's going to affect how you live. Right? I mean, you get mad, you sin, or whatever it may be. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go and confess my sins because he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. right? I mean, that's what you're going to do. But there's people out there that are saying, oh, you can't sin once you become saved. They believe in the sinless perfection. And that's just, yeah, I don't get that at all. Because apparently these people that believe in sinless perfection, they're the only ones that are not sinning. They're also the only ones that are not losing their salvation. I don't get that either. But it's just crazy how these doctrines come up and how you want them. Baptism, speaking in tongues, doing... It's just crazy. And if you're not sound on your doctrine, if you're not in the Bible looking at these, comparing Scripture with Scripture, you're going to get confused. And like I said, I think there's five altogether about baptism. Five. You got over 100 verses on salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Which one's right? Which one's the doctrine? Which one's the teaching? So it either contradicts, or there's a place for it, which again is called dispensationalism. You know, there's different things. You got to figure out where it fits. Where does it fit? Because it does not contradict. It won't become that. But why? Why do we need this doctrine? Again, because I read it in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. It's not to be saved through works. It's not to continue to do works to be saved. It's so you understand. It affects your behavior so you live in that holy way, that the goodness. It's that part of you that wants to go and tell somebody about Jesus. It's that part of you that says, you know, I want to help out my brother and sister. I want to help this person. I want to do this for that. That's what it's about. I'd really love to go more into doctrine. I am one of them weirdos. I love doctrine. I could probably take another hour just talking about the Hexapla and the Septuagint and all these people and where they get the faith from. But it is. We'll go on to the next point. But you guys should. You really should. Just pick it up and figure out where these come from. You should not just accept the fact that what somebody says behind a pulpit is fact. That the King James is God's word. You should know why it's God's word. You should know why our pastors give you messages and tell you to do certain things, and when they counsel you, you should listen to them. That's a part of it that's on you, that only you can make that choice. And either you're going to say, yes, I would like to know more so I can live right, or it doesn't mean nothing. Or I'm good the way I am. But now that goes right into reproof, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Reproof. To point out, to rebuke. Now, here's the bad news is, you're not going to rebuke and you're not going to reproof anybody that has bad doctrine. Anybody that does not believe what you believe, you're not going to be able to point things out to them, because they've already made up their mind. They're already going to have an excuse. And I'm not talking about being humble and going, you know, I mean, because that's how we should approach things, is being humble if we don't know and go, Lord, if I'm wrong, show me where I'm wrong. If somebody taught me wrong, show me where they taught me wrong. Why? Because we're all in this flesh and we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to do that. We're all going to say things at times And people are going to look at you and go, what is wrong with you? What are you saying? I get that a lot. Usually it's from my wife, but I do get that a lot. But right? I mean, you can't do that. Because they sit there and they have wrong doctrine. If they're in there, they're looking at it and they're going, no, this is what it says. This is what it says. Well, why do you believe that Bible? And that goes back to doctrine. And like I said, most people, because of all these scholars, go all the way back to Origen. And I told you what. I mean, you can't even prove that he wrote the Septuagint. But they go back to it. And these scholars, that's where Westcott and Hort came from. They're big fans of that, right? Going to your NIV translations and all that. That's where it comes from. And when you sit there and go, yeah, and here's the point. Go up to any Catholic and try to point out they're wrong about baptizing a baby. Because if you have a good, staunch Catholic, they're going to look at you and tell you you're going to hell. I'm serious. They will tell you you're going to hell because you don't belong to the one church. And you possibly can't know what God wants because the Pope's in charge and he tells us what has to be done. You can't. So when you're trying to use reproof, when you're trying to point something out, you can't do it to somebody that does not believe the way you're supposed to believe, that doesn't believe salvation happens the way salvation happens, the way we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to do. But God does want man to be convicted. He wants you to be convicted and rebuked when you are disobedient. That's what he wants. He's like, I gotta show you where you're wrong. Now, there's also a way we should do that with our brothers and sisters. And again, if somebody's so far backslidden, there's only so much you can say. If you sit there and start arguing with them, they're not going to get anywhere. You're not. But you should point it out. But there's a way. I mean, you don't have to be mean and downright and just point it out. Why? Because backsliders know what they're doing wrong. It's the same way a lost person knows what they're doing wrong. And if they're going to sit there and deny it, you're not going to be able to point it out. Again, I use my salvation testimony for that. I didn't have to be pointed out everything I did wrong. I knew it. When I was asked that question was, do you think you sin? And this was before I knew the Bible and anything. I sat there, chuckled, and went, I'm the worst person you could possibly meet. Because I knew the things that went on in my head. I knew the things I was doing. I knew the things that I would do. So you don't need to actually, you know, get down and dirty and just pound that away. They know. You know, there's that proper way. Hey, brother, come here. Let me show you something. You know, seems like you're struggling, you know. Why don't you look at this verse? I kind of struggle with stuff. I don't know if this is what you're actually, you know, there's a nice way you could put it. Just check this verse out. Let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. Because they know. And when they read, they're going to know. And again, I find myself going back to doctrine, which is why people don't like the King James Bible. Because there's nothing in there that will defend your sin. Nothing. But believing the Bible is God's actual word is the essential part of showing somebody reproof. You have to believe it. You have to believe, hey, this is the King James Bible. This is God's word. And you're going to get in trouble. Like I said, you're going to get in trouble when you try to reproof somebody that does not believe the King James Bible. Because now you're going all the way back to doctrine. You got, well, no, that's not what I think. That's, you know, all Bibles are the same, right? It's funny that that's the argument people will use when you try to reprove them that don't use the Bible. Well, all Bibles are the same, aren't they? Well, if they're all the same, why don't you believe what I'm saying then? Because that should be in your Bible too. If it's the same, it should say the same thing. It doesn't. They don't like it. The same reason why we don't like it at times. Because we read it and we go, this is horrible. I don't like this. Why? Because you're doing it. You're doing it. And you're going, no. But that's how you got to do it. You got to understand that when you come across people, if they believe that you're saved by works, that you have to reprove them. Say, no, let me show you this. You can't sit there and reprove somebody and say, hey, look, the physical resurrection didn't happen. That didn't happen because we're here. And then show them passages about the rapture. Show them passages about how we get new bodies. It's not here yet. Relax. You know, so these are things of how you're going to do it. Right? Because, I mean, there's no rapture. Then you're going to get into, you do find some denominations do that. The ones that don't believe in a rapture find out that they don't really believe in an Antichrist. They don't believe in an Antichrist. Now they don't believe in the tribulation. They don't believe in the tribulation. They don't believe that Israel is God's chosen people. There's no resurrection, or there's no restoration. He's not going to come back and deal with them, like he said. So now God's a liar. So now we have no hope if he's a liar. But that's not the thing. You know, there's people that don't think he's going to be here for 1,000 years. You got to point these things out and go, hey, look. But I would hope if it was a lost person and they're believing this, because if they believe most of that, chances are they probably have not accepted Christ as Savior. So it's a point, and if you run into somebody like that, just, you know, go over salvation first. That's a good one. Just go over salvation and go over it, and then God can do the work and he can show them. Because it truly is. Salvation is just such an amazing and wonderful thing that happens. And, you know, when it's that thing you just don't understand. You don't. Hundreds of times I've heard it, you know, and it was that one time that God had that mercy on me and said, hey, look, you know, I've been trying to get your attention. Because it is. It's that wonderful thing that gives you hope. That even makes you, in your darkest hour, when you're just so low or something happens, that you go, you know what, I can turn to my Savior. I can talk to him. I got hope. Because I know he's going to come back for me. So we'll go on to correction. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, correction is to be instructed in the right way. You need to be disciplined. You need to be disciplined in how to do things and do it the right way, the way God wants it. And that's the most important part. When you're correcting somebody, I'll use my kids. When I'm correcting my kids, I have to do it the right way. I have to do it God's way. If I do it any other way, I don't get anywhere. And that's the problem. And as parents, we got to realize this. And as parents, we have to, when we do it, we have to realize that they're individuals as well. So the correction you give one child is not going to be the correction you give the other. But that correction can only be done on a humble spirit as well. They have to be willing. I used the illustration Friday night when we were going through the fruit of the Spirit about meekness. And meekness is not just... Right? Because correction is you want to be obedient. You're going to be disciplined to do it. You're going to be obedient. So meekness is that submissive obedience. you know, is the way I kind of think about it. It's like if I go to one of my children and say, hey, I need you to do this. And they roll their eyes and they do it. Well, they were obedient, but they weren't submissive. Correction should make you be obedient but submissive and go, I want to do this because I love him. But so many times when we get corrected, what do? We roll our eyes. And what we realize is that we're not rolling our eyes at that person, we're rolling our eyes at God because we know it's the truth. So just like our children, when they roll our eyes at us and we get all offended and upset and, you know, have the urge to smack it out of them, what do you think God's thinking? What do you think God's doing when somebody points out correction to you and says, hey, you're doing this wrong. I got to show you how to do this the right way. And you just, that's rolling your eyes at God. He doesn't like that. He doesn't want that. He wants you to be convicted. Convicted why? Because you know it's wrong and you love him. Not that you love what you're doing more than him. That's why he wants you to be convicted. That's why he wants to correct you. You know, but there's all different kinds of ways to correct somebody and, you know, how to correct them. But again, I mean, reproof is kind of so close to correction because you want to. You want to point out stuff of what they're doing wrong and what it is. And again, that all goes with that doctrine that Paul's trying to tell you. It all starts with doctrine. How far are you going to go? Are you going to follow the steps so you get to the instruction in righteousness, or are you going to just do what you want? But some of the things that you need to rebuke and correct would be, let's go over to 1 Timothy 1. Verse 4. Neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Fables. Genealogies. Genealogies. I mean, that's the thing that I was caught up in before I was saved. Like, I always wanted a relationship with God. I always did. I always looked at those things. I found it interesting. I love history. And I would get caught up in, like, that Da Vinci Code stuff and the whole bloodline garbage and things like that. I mean, if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't look it up. Don't. That's crazy. But I used to, you know, because we all have that void. We all have that need for Jesus. We just don't realize it. But you don't want to get caught up in these fables, these genealogies. You know, right? I mean, there's so many. They just mix the whole world with everything, you know. The Freemasons are Christ's bloodline, you know. And they're really not. They're satanic, if you look into that, you know. The Shriners are good people. They believe that, and they believe that Satan is Jesus. I mean, that's their savior, if you look into it, the Shriners. But these are things. You got to say, hey, this is not how it is. You got to say it. And just going back to doctrine and fables, the fact that in that hexapla, that fifth column, that Septuagint, is where you find the Apocrypha. That's where you find the Apocrypha. That scholars say that's the best Hebrew translation of the Old Testament is where you find the Apocrypha. Last time I checked, the Apocrypha was not the Pentateuch. Moses didn't write it. Paul didn't write it. David didn't write it. But I bring that up because why? That is your fables. That is your fables right there that they put in there. And again, just my experience when I was growing up, Catholic school. I mean, I went to a Catholic school up until 10th grade. And I didn't realize it until I got saved. I started going to school. I started looking into these things and getting stuff like that with the Apocrypha. And when I was in kindergarten, from kindergarten to third grade, they had a little series of books. I think it was called Buffy and Biff. And it was a rabbit and a panda. And every story in those kids' books was based out of Judith, Tobit, or Bell and the Dragon, which come out of the Apocrypha. And this is in a Catholic school. Fables. They're trying to teach your kids more fables as doctrine, as how you should live. And that's how it is. You need to be corrected on these things. You need to say, that's not my Jesus. That's not the God of the Bible. It's not. Some people think that they need to be corrected on, right? Paul talks about how exercise profits little, right? Some people think that your body is more important than your spirit or your soul. And they try to do that, and they try to bring it in. You see a lot of that now, right? That kind of goes right into fables and wrong doctrine. You know, we're going to try to mix all these things. You know, the biggest thing I see on the internet now is like all these Christians trying to sell exercise programs. I don't know if you've got that, but they are. They're out there, hey, we'll do this, and they're making money off it. But you have to correct things like that because your body is not more important than your spiritual exercise. I mean, we are a trichotomy. It's important to keep all three balanced. But to put something over your spiritual exercise, your reading, your studying, it's not going to do you anything. You can go out and run 10 miles and have be in great shape. But if you're not out there, you know, trying to lead people to the Lord or trying to or reading or coming to church, doing anything, then you're wrong. It does you no good. You can be as healthy as you want. God will still take you if you don't give him, if you don't give him praise, if you don't, he'll take you home. He doesn't care that you're in good shape. He'll prove that good shape means nothing. If you turn over to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Science. Science has turned into a fable. Science has turned into something that is not observable anymore. It's you're not supposed to do that. And you're not supposed to ask questions about it. And you're not supposed to do trial and error. It's what they say. Which is why you think some men are women and some women are men. And why you can marry a tree or you can be non-binary or seen something that somebody says they're seasons. And I don't even know how you get that now. I mean, it's getting ridiculous. And these are fables. That's false science. False science. Abortion. False science. Telling people that it's a clump of cells. That it's not a human being. That it's not alive. That's false science. It can be proven. And these are things we got to watch out for. They treat evolution as true, 100%. True, 100%. And it's a theory. But they like to turn it around on you when you mention the law of thermodynamics to disprove it. And they go, well, that's a theory. Well, so is yours. But mine can be proven. We see everything break down. Right? Biogenesis. If you've never looked into that, that's the law that states life cannot come from non-life. These things that we have to do, we have to correct people. We have to know these. You have to correct people that believe that the Old Testament has not been done away with. That the Old Testament still replaces the New Testament. I mean, that's just... that I never understand. It's right in the words. Old Testament, New Testament. Right? One was way back here, one is right here. I don't understand the... I don't. I get frustrated at that. It's like, I don't understand where you're... It says old and... But 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Is it 2 Timothy? Yes, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? Because that's going to tell you that the Old Testament is different from the New Testament. Right? That's going to tell you that everything that you've seen foreshadowed in the Old Testament is now New Testament. In the Old Testament, they were all, you know, they were looking for their king, but there was one that was always foreshadowed. It was Jesus Christ. It was about a Messiah. It was about a Christ coming to save them from their sin. New Testament is that Savior coming. I mean, so we gotta be careful about these things. And we'll finish up quick here with going back. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why is all this important? It's instruction for righteousness, so that you may be perfect, through furnished unto all good works. Righteousness. It's what's right. It's what God does. And we have to pay attention to his instructions on how to be right. We're going to go to 1 Timothy 2 here. And I'll close up with this stuff. But 1 Timothy 2. And we'll start in verse 1. Exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's the righteousness that we fall short on. I do. I used to pray for my family 3-4 times a day just to be saved. And then I found myself that it's not as often now. Sometimes it's not every day. Sometimes it's not every week. Because we get worn down. They shun you. They push you away. They don't invite you to things. They don't want to be around you. Not realizing that it's still right to do. It's God. You know, and I love my family, and I've spent tears on them praying. But sometimes we lack there. We lack because we know we're going to heaven. We enjoy the fellowship better, more than, and there's nothing wrong with that, enjoying the fellowship more than a lost person's. But sometimes we just slack in that. You know, and Paul tells Timothy that he should continue from the things he learned from his youth, right? That his mother taught him. And that's what we have to do. We have to continue in all these. We have to continue in our doctrine and our reproof and our correction and our walk in righteousness. It's always a growth. We're always trying to grow. We're always trying to grow our faith. We're always trying to add things. If we don't add things, we have nothing. Because Christianity is a progressive walk. It's an active walk. Faith is active. Father, I just thank you, Lord. I just pray this be a blessing, Lord. I just I do always find it an honor, Lord, just to be able to get in your word, Lord, to preach it, to teach it, Lord. And I just thank you so much that you would use somebody like me, Lord. And I do pray that you be with Pastor during the morning service, Lord. That this would just be a blessing. This would just be a day that we can all just shout from the top of our lungs how great of a God you are, Lord, and give you all the glory and honor that you deserve, Lord. We do thank you, and we just pray that you would come back today, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.